Well, good morning. Lights on. I hope it's working. Yes. Good. We were singing, "It's You, Lord, only You." And I got so wrapped up in that I forgot that it was me that was supposed to be up here. So. Let's join together in prayer. Our Father, we come into your presence because you are our life. We have this sense that we come into your presence because we choose to change our focus from whatever would distract us from you and to turn that focus upon you. You are our life. We recognize when we come into your presence that you've always been there. It's just we've lost focus. And so we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to delight in you and to worship you. We ask for your work, Holy Spirit, to take your living word and to cause it to live in us, for us to choose to enter life rather than focusing sometimes and forgetting the rest. So come lead us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading today is the same as last week's, which is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive, just as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today we're going to look specifically at this one verse from that passage, Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We're going to be talking from this verse about maturity in Christ. Now, Christian maturity is one of those, don't know if you've got it or not kind of things. It's a little bit like humility. When I was a teen, I had three other guys that were close friends. The four of us used to do an awful lot together. And one of them used to joke about himself all the time. He'd say, "I'm humble and proud of it." The two just don't go together. When you're humble, you're not really very much aware of that. When you're humble, in a terms of a healthy, godly humility, you have a freedom basically to forget about yourself and to delight in God and think about other people. Life Action Canada, the revival ministry that I volunteer with, has an evaluation sheet that you can go through called Pride versus Humility. It's not there to prove that you're a humble person. It's there to help you to see where pride has slipped into particular things and to see what humility looks like. It's a very healthy sheet to go through. Maturity in Christ is similar. When you are mature in Christ, you're not particularly aware of being mature. Rather, instead, you're impressed with how little you know. You're impressed with how much the glory of God bursts in all around you, and all of life is a life of discovery and learning and growing and starting to live those things. But you don't go around thinking to yourself, "I'm mature now." Instead, you go around thinking to yourself, "How good is the God I worship? How amazing His mercy to me. How marvelous the people around me are." So, in this verse in Colossians 3:16, we're looking at some pointers of what Christian maturity is. And they're there to allow us to start to see, okay, well, I've allowed selfishness to burst in here rather than allowing the freedom of Christ to be lived through me. We need to have that understanding as we consider it. So, let Jesus dwell in you richly every day. That's not quite what we read before. Here's another translation of that verse. Let the word, so the message is what we read in the NIV, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's saying the word of God, the scriptures that we revere, that we study, that we allow to become part of our lives, let that live in you richly. But the word, the message in NIV, is the Greek word for word, the logos. And as scripture starts to dwell in you, you recognize John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God Himself. So yes, the written word, let it live in you, because God's presence is there. It's holy. It's alive. It shapes us. But it's talking more about more than just the written word. It's talking about Jesus, the living word. Let Him dwell in you richly. When you get that word dwell, for people who've studied the Bible for a long time and for Jewish people, the picture is the idea of tabernacle, the dwelling of God, God coming and tabernacling amongst people. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites came out of Egypt and were in the wilderness, God instructed them to build a tent. It had a surrounding area, and then it had an inner tent that was covered over, which was the holy place and the holy of holies. God said that He would dwell with His people, that He would be there in person. The dwelling was by a pillar of cloud by day and a flame of fire by night. The people knew that God was right there with them, meeting with them. And doing more than simply meeting with them, that pillar of cloud provided shade in a desert so that the bright sun didn't consume them, and light at night so that they weren't stuck in darkness but were able to see with their eyes, and by God's grace to see with their hearts as well. Jesus replied from John 14:23, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." So with that picture of the tabernacle, God coming and residing, now Jesus is saying, if we turn to our God and ask him for his life, and we seek to walk with him and obey him by the strength he gives us through his word, by the power of his spirit, that same dwelling that came over the tabernacle now comes and takes residence right within us. He wants us to have him within our lives. And in fact, when we come to Jesus, when we call out to him for life and he puts a new creation heart in us, he does make his home right in us. But the instruction is, let the word, Jesus, let him dwell in you richly. So yes, he's in the heart of everyone who loves him. But there is a cooperation that goes on. The imperative, let dwell. It means that you get a choice. He's present in you, but you get a choice to let that be a rich living within you. You get to cooperate with it so it becomes part of your life, and you get to do it every day. Not just when you come to church on Sunday and when we lift our voices in praise, which is a wonderful thing to do, but every moment of every day, a rich, intimate, living relationship with the living God. That intimacy with God, that awareness that he's right there with you, that help from the Lord whispering in your heart and you whispering back to God, that's him dwelling in you richly moment by moment. It is intended to be what we experience as we walk with God. Then in that verse, so it says, let the message of Christ dwell richly among you as you teach and admonish one another. We have a choice, and the choice is whether or not we will welcome the presence of Jesus in us and commune with him and enjoy him. And we do that privately, but it isn't private. It is also to be done collectively, because we're in a family, and it's a family that lasts forever. Part of Christian maturity is to have Jesus at the center, but not just for myself. Jesus at the center so it can be shared with everyone else, and Jesus at the center of you so you can share it with me. So Jesus is the center, but we give. He pours into us for us to enjoy, but everything he gives us, while it's for our enjoyment, is also to bless other people, to let it overflow us so that other people get enriched with the same amazing wealth that he's given us, and also to receive. So part of maturity is knowing that you don't know much. It's knowing that the people around you each have wonderful things to be able to give to you as well. It comes from the old, who've walked maybe for a lifetime with God and have learned amazing things about how to walk with him. But it also comes from the youngest and the newest. Words of wisdom that just kind of pop out of their mouths and help you to see things in different ways that you hadn't thought of before. Or calling you to something where there's an inconsistency. My children and now my grandchildren are amazing at being able to point out to me that I'm saying one thing but actually doing something different. And I need that. I need that so that I stay fresh in my walk with God. And I see God speaking through them. So we give and we receive and we live life with one another. Christian maturity really doesn't happen in isolation. It happens within community. And so, yes, the walk with God is individual, but the living it out with his people is vital. And that's the way it's intended to be. We need each other desperately. I think the pandemic has helped to emphasize that. There's been an increase in anxiety and distress in people's lives, and it's because we need to be with each other. We're made for God, but we're also made for each other. It says in 1 John, if you claim to love God but you don't love your neighbor, then you really don't love God. The two go hand in hand. If you love God, then you love the people around you too. People around you are kind of an acid test of how much you love God. If you really love him, then it will flow from you. Even the ones who make it difficult to love them, it will still happen. Though, agreed, there's going to be a struggle in that because some people are pretty annoying. And then hear and sing the melody of wisdom. What attracted me to this verse was the whole statement about singing. And we're going to get a little more into it in the next point. But the singing part is entering life. To hear and to sing a melody that's going on around us all the time. Scripture tells us that God is singing over us. You read through Scripture and you hear about creation, how the morning stars sang together. There is a music that's going on all around us. Jesus says when he comes into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry, the beginning of Holy Week, the children are crying out praises to him, and the religious leaders say, rebuke them. They're not supposed to do that. That's for God, not knowing they're talking to God as they're saying it. And Jesus says if the praise didn't come from them, the rocks would cry out. It's because there's a music in everything around us. If we only take the time to stop and listen and pay attention. So if you were to go outside today and sit in some shady spot and just watch the movement of the leaves, listening to the sound of the wind in them, starting to pay attention to other sounds that are around you. Certainly in the country, in the wild where it's quiet, that's easier, but in the city too, if you take the time to listen, you hear. There are birds singing. There are insects singing. There is a music from the wind, a music that comes with rain and amazing sunrises and amazing sunsets, a glory that's singing all the time for the praise of the one who made it. There is singing that's going on if you only take the time to listen. And then it comes to God's word too. There's music in God's word. When you start to take the time to really sit down and let a passage of scripture wash over you, there's a music that starts to rise from it. There's a singing because God himself is in it and it is alive. There's no other book like it because God's present in this book and he's talking to us and he's telling us of his love. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, when I prepare for sermons, I look for the music that's in the passage of Scripture. And it's always there, though sometimes it requires some extra listening, some extra communion with the Lord to hear the song that he wants to sing through it. Wisdom. There's an interesting comment. So, from Proverbs chapter 3, it goes on into chapter 4, but there's an amazing statements in Proverbs 3 about wisdom. That's the one that has the verses that so many people know, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And then it goes on to start to talk about wisdom. But listen to how wisdom is described as you listen. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. As the writer of Proverbs is writing, he's recognizing that wisdom is the very heart of God, and he personifies that wisdom. So it is not just something that's out there that the sages pronounce. Instead, it is something that has actual life in it, the very heart of God in it, a way of God expressing more of himself and revealing himself. And again, it's part of the personal interaction that we start to have with the living God. The next two verses, by wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deep fountains of the earth birthed forth, and the clouds poured down rain. Knowledge is information, but wisdom is taking that information now and bringing it to life so that it affects totally who we are, everything we do. Here's some good news about wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. From James chapter 1. Wisdom is living. It doesn't stand by itself. It is from the very heart of God to flow in us. So listen for that melody of wisdom. Pay attention to the Lord God, who is whispering to you all the time. He's always talking if you have the heart. And then it says, sing songs from the Spirit to God. So he tells us, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, singing through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. That's the one that kind of fascinates me. How do we do that? When I was thinking about it, I got thinking about musicals that we watch for entertainment. It's kind of goofy if you actually step back. So once you get into a musical, you're good with it. But when you first look at a musical, it's just kind of silly. People are walking around and suddenly they start singing to each other and talking to each other. And if you actually stop and look at it, this is absurd. But you still get the story, you get the mind, you know what happens. The songs are really good, they stick in your heart. You find yourself humming them afterwards. Of course, you don't go around talking to each other like that. That would be silly. So what's he talking about? Singing songs from the Spirit that helps us in growing in wisdom so that Christ dwells in us richly. This spring, Sheila and I had the privilege of going to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and we went to Sight and Sound, where they're presently doing the production of David. The production of David is, so it's live theater. The production of David is taking his whole life, right from when he's a little child, right through to the end of his life. Fascinating, amazing story. David, as a child, is the youngest in the family, not respected, because he has older brothers who are big and strong and talented, and he's the youngest, and so he gets the dirty end of the stick. He gets sent out into the fields to take care of the sheep. But out in the fields, he listens. In the fields, he's able to hear the voice of God's creation and eventually the voice of God. And he starts to repeat some of the things that God's impressed in his heart. It starts to become part of his life and starts to flow through him. And he speaks psalms and sings psalms and lets that praise rise up to God. My favorite part of the presentation, and it's a spoiler alert for any of you who want to go there and see it, is that when David has become king and well established, and then he falls into life-destroying sin in his sin with Bathsheba, he tries to hide the sin that he performed. He tries to pretend it never occurred. He tries to cover it up until God confronts him through the prophet Nathan. And it's been a time that he's tried to cover it up, and he knows what it's like when you try to cover up stuff that kill you. He knows all of the turmoil and pain and breaking of relationship with God and inability to sleep, inability to have peace. He's had enough, because he knows this stuff just kills you from the inside out. And when Nathan confronts him, he immediately confesses his sin and repents. In the presentation, he steps down from the throne and he goes back to the fields and he talks with God. It's a long, slow process, though not in how they present it, but they want you to know that it is. He goes and he cries out to God and he confesses his sin and confesses his sin and confesses his sin. And one of the psalms that reflect this is the one that's before you there from Psalm 51, verse 7. He cries out to God, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." But he has the feeling that God's not hearing him because his heart has become so separated from God, he doesn't know how to hear the goodness and the mercy of God. And so as he's praying this, "Cleanse me, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow," suddenly in the fields it starts to snow. The snow comes down on him, and he's recognizing, "God, there's no reason for you to forgive me, but I know you have, because you're a God of mercy and grace. Blessed is the man whose sins are not counted against him because of your love and mercy." Later on, in another bigger spoiler alert, they invite people to give their hearts to Jesus. They invite people to turn from death and to receive the life of Christ and to enter his freedom and wholeness. And it's a big audience. I don't know how many thousand would be there. But as they invite you to come and receive Jesus, suddenly it starts to snow throughout the auditorium. It falls on everybody. The forgiveness is there for everybody who wants to receive it. Here's an interesting thing. If ever you've tried to read through the book of 1 Chronicles, it's kind of a slow, laborious kind of book to read because it's a listing of people, genealogies, and different things that people did, but not a whole lot of detail in it. And one of those fairly dry chapters is chapter 25. The words in it are startling. It says, "David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals." Here's the list of the men who performed this service, and then the rest of the chapter lists them and tells you just a little bit about them. Get the combination that's here, though. David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart these people for a specific task. They're dedicated to it. A ministry of prophesying. What's that about? The ministry of prophesying is to deliver the messages of God, to be in God's presence and to worship God and to give praise to him, which is right, but also to receive from God impressions and instructions that help you for living, so that you walk in righteousness, so that you obey him and serve him and delight in him, and so that you're equipped to live the struggles that life brings. This is a different kind of army. This is not an army that's powerful and's got all the weapons and all the toys. This is an army which chooses to delight in God and to walk with God for God's purposes. but they recognize we get so busy in all the different things that they choose to set apart some people who will spend their lives listening to God and worshiping and delighting in Him. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. That's what these people were doing. David saw it was so important that he assigned them to it. And there are people that still do that today. In Kansas City, Missouri, or Kansas City, Kansas, I'm not sure because they're all one city, but on two sides of different states, there is the International House of Prayer. It's IHOP, and a lot of people think it's about pancakes, but it's not. It is the International House of Prayer. For 23 years and counting, there has been nonstop worship going on in the room that you see in the slide in front of you. I had the privilege of being there several years ago and just being able to sit and be part of it and to join in the praise that goes on to God. They take passages of Scripture and use that as the foundation. And they sing some songs that other people have written, but then they also let the song just rise out of their heart, taking the words from Scripture itself and singing it back to God. They do it in praise to God, but they also do it as intercession, in praying for the city where they're found, in praying for their nation. They have focused other nations that they do in specific times. They do it in two-hour segments. There's a worship team that's at the front, and there's a group of singers. And they have their assignment for that 2 hours of praise and also of intercession. And it goes on and on and on. You can look up the website for International House of Prayer, and you can see live worship as one of the buttons. And click on it, and you can look at it right now and see exactly what's going on. Over 23 years, nonstop, day and night. When you go there, there's a school that's involved also, so pretty well all young adults. And there's over 2,000 students at the school, and the students who come before they come know that they're going to be spending so many hours per week in that prayer room to be joining in worship and prayer, besides those who are assigned to lead in worship. But they come and they join in worship to God. Sometimes the prayer room is full. Sometimes, like at 2 a.m., it's only the people who are up front and leading. But the worship never stops. It's amazing to listen. I turned it on last night just to listen and to hear the scripture that was coming out and the commitment of people stating their love for God and their welcoming of God's presence to live in them. It's unusual, but it's a really good unusual. Praise to Him. Psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. There's a parallel passage where Paul has written about this in Colossians, but he also mentions it in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, verse 18, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled continually with the Holy Spirit." And then, first of all, that "be filled" is the command. It's the imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. But in saying be filled with the Spirit, what he's talking about is be filled in an ongoing, moment-by-moment way. Live in relationship with the living God. Yes, the Holy Spirit lives in you, but you can invite the flow of that Holy Spirit, of His work, His grace, to be alive and active, and choose that. Seek to continually live in communion with our God and let the Holy Spirit flow in and through you as a living water. Be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. And then there is a series of participles that come after that. The being filled is the command, and the participles then are explaining what being filled means. It means singing. Singing to God in the joy and gratitude of your heart. It can be a silent song. It can be a public song. It can be spoken rather than done with music. But let it rise. Let it flow through you. And the next participle is thanking. Taking time to look at the way that God's love for us never stops, because it's breaking in on us at this very moment if we only have the eyes to see it. And then this participle, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is, recognizing who you are, who the people around you are, not living to try to impose your will on them, but living to encourage and bless, to give and to receive. Interestingly, that participle, submitting, is only mentioned that one time, but as you go on in the passage, it has to do with instruction about Christ and the church, and a parallel, husbands and wives. The word submitting is not repeated again, but the understanding is this is how submission is lived out. Wives to your husbands, husbands to your wives. And the instruction for husbands is much stronger. Wives, help. Wives, encourage. Husbands, give yourself away. Be like Jesus. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ and lay down your lives for each other. Don't try to control. Don't try to make anybody do anything. Love and serve. Yes, you speak truth, but you do it with gentleness. You do it out of concern, not out of trying to control. That's all part of the music that's there. Some of the songs that I like. Well, there would be hundreds. But I started to list some of the ones that have always been running through my mind and heart. Amazing Grace is kind of my favorite one. Partly because I've had so many life experiences where it's overflowed. Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, and 10,000 Reasons. They're both based really on Psalm 103. Wake up, my soul. Pay attention. Get with it, soul. Come on. Let's worship God, because that's where life is found. Talking about His love for us. In His arms He gently bears us. Well, our feeble frame He knows. In His arms He gently carries us, rescues us from all our foes. This is the God who loves us. With those songs, the music just flows. There's some new ones out there. There's a really simple one. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. When I am surrounded, I'm surrounded by You. This is how I fight my battles, knowing that when it feels like everything is pressing in on me, and sometimes it feels like that, I'm actually surrounded by You. You, Lord, are the one who guards me and cares for me. And those songs start to turn how I see things. Practice daily gratitude. So the verse says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So, in private, maybe sometimes together in public, something rises in you, and you say it out, or maybe even sing it out, though that'd be a little weird, but you sing it out to God. Our God is the great God. How amazing He is. We sing it out with gratitude in our hearts because we recognize who He is. We recognize whom we have become by the work of Jesus. We recognize the price He's paid for us and now the life He's given us and placed His Spirit in us so that we can live. And we give Him praise. And while we're giving Him praise, we're encouraging others to do the same, and they're encouraging us to do the same. How amazing it is to praise God with gratitude in our hearts. These are indicators of maturity. That Christ lives in us richly. That we speak to one another about the things we're discovering of our good God. We're going to do this forever. Forever and ever, we're going to discover how good God is and keep adding to the list, but never exhausting the list. And encouraging each other because it fuels delight and joy and wonder, and we know that we're loved and cared for and that things are not random, that this world that is so broken, there's healing that comes through Jesus. And the events of this world where it feels like everything is just out of control, in fact, is not out of control, because our God is the Lord of all, and he sees to it that all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. The simple statement, gratitude is not happiness. It is not happiness that brings us gratitude. It is gratitude that brings us happiness. You can't be happy by trying to be happy. It doesn't work. You can be happy by being thankful, by expressing that thanks to God and to people around you, by serving and giving yourself away and suddenly discovering, whoa, I'm happier than I've ever been before in my life. It's not because I tried to be. It's because I tried to focus on the Lord who's given me life. It's because I've delighted in him and because I've chosen to give myself away like he's done for me. And that leads us to something for which we need to give thanks. We're about to share around this table of communion to worship our God who has given everything for us. Amen.